And we will be looking at the Westminster Larger Catechism 151, Section 2. So if you want to have that ready, we'll be giving our attention to that tonight. But first, we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 25. Hear the word of God. Oh, pardon me. I'm actually in the wrong text. Here we go. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. So we're actually only going to look at the first half of that verse. Let me read it again for us. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Now, this is a rhetorical device. When you ask a question like that and you don't give the answer, it's meant that the answer would penetrate you because it doesn't have to be said out loud. The rhetoric of it is, though, nonetheless, is no one. If you sin against the Lord, there is no one that can protect you from His judgment and justice. Thomas Ridgely writes, "Some sins have more bloody circumstances in them. Some sins have more bloody circumstances in them." I would add, thus, some sins have more bloody consequences for them, especially if you will disrespect the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are looking at some sins that are more grievous, have greater aggravations than others. And let's turn now to what our verse tonight is, the highlighted verse for us from Larger Catechism 151. Question is, what are those aggravations that make some sins more heinous than others? And we already looked at the answer, the first part, from persons offending. And so we start with number two, the second of four parts of the answer. Again, some sins receive their aggravations, number two, from the parties offended. If immediately against God, His attributes and worship, against Christ and His grace, the Holy Spirit, His witness and workings, against superiors, men of eminency, and such as we stand especially related and engaged unto, against any of the saints, particularly weak brethren, the souls of them or any other, and the common good of all or many. So we're going to look at that. That's going to be our guide through this emphasis of Scripture this evening. So last time we studied this section one, the focus was on one of the things about sin that can make it worse than others is depending on who the person who is doing the sin, who is offending. And tonight we look at number two, the persons who are offended. And there's kind of an overlap. There's almost the two sides of the same coin. But some sins are worse simply because of who you offend, who you sin against. And what we look at with our main verse tonight is the worst person to offend is God Himself. I remember Dr. Scipione has said that one reason we sin more than we should is because, well, we should never, but one of the reasons that we sin more than we would is because we don't consider God as personable. As a person, we don't consider that we're offending a person. And He is a person. And He's the worst person to offend, especially in His house, especially in worship, especially when we come before His holy presence to offer Him praise and instead offend Him there by how we're acting and what we do. We see in the verse that earthly judges will discipline you for disrespecting their rule, but God will destroy you for defying His reign. We see here Eli's sons are being called out. They were priests in the temple of God, And yet they desecrated the temple, the house of God. It was their duty to see that it was kept clean and respected and that God was revered there. And instead they desecrated it. There couldn't be a worse offense than sinning in God's own house, especially as priests. Beloved, remember that in the New Testament dispensation, the fullness of what we know from Exodus 19, you are priests. You are a holy nation. You make up the spiritual temple. And as you gather together in particular, you are the house of the living God in worship. He in a special way tabernacles with us. The message for you with this all in mind is don't disrespect God in His own house. Don't disrespect anyone in life. The larger catechism, the first part here is the last part. We look at it first. What makes a sin worse, depending on the person you offend? If it's against any of the saints, particularly weak brethren, the souls of them or any other, and the common good of all or many. So it's a sin to offend, to sin that is against any person, but especially Christians. It's a sin to persecute Christians. It's a sin, a particular sin, to sin against our own brethren. Because they are God's children. They are God's special called out people. It's like you don't like to see children sinned against or hurt, but if it's your own kid, it's a whole different level of I'm going to get you, right? And if God's children are sinned against, that's a really big deal, especially against the saints. Joshua 22, verse 20. Achan's sin. It's interesting, it's at the end of the book. It happened early in the book. But at the end of Joshua, he says to them, remember Achan's sin, and that wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man perished not alone. That man perished not alone in his iniquity. You see, Achan's sin caused other people to die. And it was people within Israel because they lost the war. And Joshua says, what's going on? It turned out Achan had a secret sin against God, and it got other people killed. It got his whole family killed along with himself. And so you see, it's not just sins directly against God's saints, the church. It's also really terrible because of the indirect effect of how it could hurt them. But let's think more broadly, outside the church coming in, persecutions and martyrdoms of Christians, they shall be severely punished. This is one of the things that Christ gives us for our hope in the Revelation as we've studied it Wednesday nights. Revelation 17, verse 6 and following, John is marveling at the woman Babylon and at the beast. He's blown away because of their power, their influence, their wealth, and that they seem like they can't be stopped. He's kind of overwhelmed, really. But the angel then advises him not to be so marveling at the beast and at the woman because he knows their end. And then he shows their end. And their end and the followers of them, here's the end. They all face unbelievable punishment in hell forever. It talks about the blood a lot related to Babylon. And, you know, the blood's going to go up past the knees of the horses and things. I mean, the judgment on those who have persecuted the church will be unbelievably severe. When you hurt God's people, He will hurt you back. And that's a warning for those even within the church, because there are those who persecute and hurt the visible church who are not actually of her. And if you are not truly a Christian, God will get you, and He will hurt you really bad forever for persecuting His church from within. We need to especially be careful for the particularly weak brethren, the Catechism says. Concern for all the saints, but particularly the weak brethren. First of all, we think of children. Matthew 18, verse 6 was a verse we had not long ago. But who, this is our Lord speaking. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones. He's speaking of the children. He called the child before them. It's, if you're going to get into the kingdom of heaven, you're going to be like this child. And you'll receive the child. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. That's a severe judgment for sinning against little children. When we looked at that text before, we saw that the context was the greater sin of pride of position and influence. That was the concern. We want to be in great influence and power and position. And that can be what causes persecuting and hurting children, neglecting them from Christ. So there we were thinking about the person doing the offense of in a position of authority against the children. Tonight, though, we consider just those children. It's a greater sin just to hurt these little children, especially in the church. But when we think about particularly weak brethren, the other issue is those who are young in the faith. Sometimes maybe we say baby Christians. Maybe there is something that is adiaphora, something we are allowed to do, but it is something that hurts a weaker brother's conscience. And so we shouldn't. And it would be sin to hurt their conscience. Romans talks about that, but we also have it in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 11 to 12. Through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. So there you have it again. That's where we'll be going back to. Every sin is a sin against God. But when you sin against His own people, some who are young in the faith, and you take your liberty too liberally and you cause your weaker brother to sin against their own conscience, you don't just sin against them because they're weaker. You sin against Jesus Christ Himself. So respect all, giving special courtesy to the young and weak, and show deference to your elders, not just office, but those who are elder over you. Show special respect for those whom God puts over you in all spheres of your life. And so the Catechism talks about it's a particularly bad sin if you are sinning against superiors. And we had a long series in the Catechism related to the fifth commandment. We'll come back to 1 Samuel later, but in chapter 2, 25, our verse, when it talks about the judges will judge you, that word for judges there in the Hebrew is Elohim. We've seen this before in Exodus 21 and Exodus 22, and we see it in the Psalms, and Christ even quotes it in the Gospels. And it's the little g gods. Sometimes it's translated the little g gods. But we saw that it's sometimes judges. And I think it might be elders, but it's judges for sure. So what it's representing there is not that these are false gods or idols. It's just, you know, words have flexibility in every language. And this word that Elohim is literally plural gods. Most of the time you see it translated capital G-O-D. But we need to recognize what that's overlapping and understanding is that those who are in higher authority are in a position God has put them in. They're representing Him in His rule and having order. And they have a responsibility to you, but you also have a responsibility to them. And it is as if they are gods to you, or it is as if they are God to you in a sense. Because God works His authority through means. And so it's a particularly big deal when you will not show respect to those in authority over you. Because what you're doing is shaking your fist at God Himself when you do that. So it's a worse sin. First of all, against superiors, and they give us a category of men of eminency. That is talking about having a level of respect in society, especially a high rank or a higher rank over you, usually in some kind of official office. And it's a big deal if you won't respect those authorities. It's a big deal if you might do it, you know, when people are watching, but when they're preaching and no one sees you, you show disrespect in how you listen. It's a big deal, depending on how you might roll your eyes at your parents or at your elders. And, you know, you kind of give them lip service, but it's very obvious to all in your face and actions that you have no intention of doing what they say. Doesn't matter if it's scriptural, you just ain't going to do it. It's a big deal if you're not listening right now, as I already corrected you this morning. Jude 8 says it's a big deal. It compares Sodom and Gomorrah and their disrespect for God and what happens to them with what will happen to people who will not respect authority. Suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, hear this, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. They despise authority. They speak against them one way or the other. And Jude says those people will experience what Sodom and Gomorrah did. If you can't respect authority, you will burn terribly in hell. And the smoke will never stop. Numbers 12, verses 8 and 9. Aaron and Miriam, brother and sister of Moses, with him from the beginning of the ministry. And yet there's a point where they challenge his authority. Why are you the only spokesperson for God? And God says this, wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. And you know what happened, especially to Miriam. There's many accounts of the Israelites having factions rise up against Moses. And it never goes well for them. It never goes well for them. The other area of superiors that we must not sin against, not only men of eminency, that is in some formal office, but such as we stand especially related and engaged unto. And I think we think particularly, well, of different relations within church, but particularly our family. We think, remember what we've looked at recently, Peter and Judas and their denial or betrayal of Jesus. That's particularly a sin because of the relationship. The formal relationship, the shared time together. That's particularly a sin. But also we need to really challenge our children to respect their parents in an age, especially in a country where you're basically trained everywhere not to do that and not to take that seriously at all. But you are to respect your parents. Remember that when there are special promises annexed to the commandments we learned from the larger catechism, the opposite is also implied. And so when there's a promise with the fifth commandment of a blessing if you honor your parents, there's also an implied promise of a curse upon you if you don't. Think of this graphic warning in Proverbs 30, verse 17. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valleys shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. Now, envision this image. Remember, a proud look is very sinful, and especially if it's a proud look against your parents. Whether you do it directly or passive-aggressively, indirectly, it's a big deal to God, a really big deal, because you are sinning against Him. You are sinning against not only His image bearers, but His image of His authority over you as your Heavenly Father. And look at the image. It's going to be so bad for you that your eye will be plucked out by ravens. And the eaglets will eat your eyeballs. You'll go blind. Your eye sockets will be bloody. You will no longer see. You'll walk around in this life like a blind person. Maybe it isn't literal, but here's the thing. Here's the real danger. You got a mocking eye against your parents. Guess what happens? That's already you. It's already as if your eyes have been plucked out. Because you can't see straight. You can't see the wicked evil you're doing. Your eyes are so full of blood, of discontent and contempt, that you don't even recognize how wicked you already are. And you'll walk around this world and you won't recognize what you even bump into and how much it's destroying you because your eyes have been plucked out. God gives the graphic image for a reason. May you have ears to hear that your eyes would not be plucked out. Remember the warning, Proverbs 6, verses 16 to the first part of 17. God says, among the things that He especially hates, among the things that are a particular abomination to Him, is a proud look. He particularly hates it when you have a proud look. He particularly hates it. That's one of the things He hates the most. And it's the one of the things that sadly you are too often happy to do. It's just the way we are. We will excuse that sin when God highlights it as something He hates more than anything else. And what we see in the proverb is earlier, especially if it's against your parents. Especially if it's against your parents. Don't be guilty of contumacy. This is something that you might see written sometimes in letters of discipline from elders against unruly children who will not submit to their parents or the church. They're guilty of this, and they'll eventually get a letter that either describes it or actually uses the word sometimes. But not just children. Anyone in the church who will not respect authority, don't be guilty of it. What is contumacy? Stubborn resistance to authority. You'd probably do what we ask if anybody outside the church asked you to do it. But because we ask you to do it, you won't do it. What is contumacy? Willful contempt shown in disrespectful, rebellious acts and expressions. God hates that. He despises it. Especially in the worship service. Especially right now, right here. If you have a proud look, if you can even be bothered to look up front, whether it is me preaching or anyone teaching a Sabbath class or a Wednesday night service, if you cannot be bothered to look up and pay attention, you are a proud, arrogant person, and God is very displeased with you. He is particularly displeased with you for showing such disrespect and lack of appreciation for someone who has worked very hard to feed you. It's like showing up to the dinner table when your mother's worked very hard to give you food and you don't touch it. And you look out the window. I'm belaboring the point for a reason. It's a problem in our society. It's a big problem in our society. It's a huge problem in the church. It's a huge problem in Reformed churches. And it is a problem that is not something that has escaped our walls. Especially in worship. And we're going to get to some application I'll hold back on tonight. But when we get to the larger catechism, 160, you're going to hear about how you are supposed to listen to a sermon. And that has in view how you are to behave yourself in God's presence in worship. Because who's preaching in the service? It's not me. I'm just the earthen vessel. We know from the Psalms quoted in the book of Hebrews that Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, is preaching here in the assembly of the saints. And so to disrespect Him with proud looks of disrespect or neglect of paying attention is absolutely insanity. Which is why I'll never tolerate it. I'm going to give you a lot of examples and applications when we get to 160. First, you'll hear my responsibility of how I'm to preach in 150. And one thing that you'll see particularly drawn out is power. But I will not allow Jesus Christ to be disrespected. I'm not allowed to allow that. And one thing I'll point out, you might have noticed I haven't corrected anyone in quite a while. There's two reasons for that. I'm waiting for 160. I'm trying to show more self-control when I can. But you can be sure I will correct you publicly if you don't respect God in His house. You've seen me do it, and I'm not bragging. I just want you to know it hasn't happened for a while. Doesn't mean I won't do it again. But I also want you to know this. Another reason is because you become more and more excellent listeners as a whole. And so I try not to take it out on the whole for a few who sometimes can be horrid listeners. But on the whole, you've been doing excellent. And that's the reason, along with me waiting for 160, that you haven't heard much correction. But this is an appropriate place to cross that bridge and discuss it again tonight. Contumacy is a terrible way to treat God's authority over you, especially in your house, that is your family's house. Disrespect rebellion in your own family's house against your parents is so wicked that God had the death penalty for it if it wouldn't stop in the Old Testament. But it's even worse when it's in God's house. Most importantly, respect God, particularly in worship. And so we look at the beginning of the catechism. You are sinning particularly if it's against certain persons, and this would be against God. Immediately against God. This relates to the third commandment, really, the first three, really all of them. But the first three, the first four. But let's think about three. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That means empty. And it's much more than just that you would say it and not mean it, although that's included. It's about living a life that completely shows you have nothing to demonstrate and prove you're actually a Christian, and that you care anything about what we're saying or doing. Some of you prove it sometimes while we're in worship. Not most of you, but some of you. Don't take his name in vain, especially in his house of worship, when he is especially present with us. Vanity means, taking it in vain means empty. Empty of anything real. Empty of any meaning. Open up the package, there's nothing there. Do not take his name in vain. All sins are against him. David says that in Psalm 51, verse 4. Remember in that psalm, he's repenting over the sin against Bathsheba with adultery and the sin against Uriah, her husband, of having him killed. Nathan the prophet confronts him. Psalm 51, paralleled with Psalm 32, is basically David's psalm of repentance. And in that psalm, in verse 4, he says, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." The reality is, when you sin, you are always sinning against God himself. But there's particular times when it's worse. I think David has in view, he is God's representative as king of Israel. He is in a position of authority. But in particular, in that kind of position, he is a special representative of God himself, the King of Israel. And in particular, David, and he knows this, he is a type of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, who will sit on his throne. And he has disrespected and dishonored Jesus Christ, representing him as this typical king. Take heed to the ways that you sin against God by sinning against him in these senses that the Catechism breaks down. First of all, don't sin against God's attributes. "Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Romans 2, verse 4. His goodness is supposed to lead you to repentance. It'll be particularly bad for you if you turn your back on his goodness. And instead of repenting, which is to turn to God with the apprehension of the mercy of Christ, instead you turn away from him and walk away from the blood of Christ. Because his goodness is meant to bring you to him, how wicked for you if you turn against him. Worship. Don't sin against God in worship. Such as when they're called out in Malachi chapter 1, verses 8 and 14. So, you know, keep that in mind with what we've talked about tonight and me calling you out in general. God does this all the time. He wants your respect. "And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Saith the Lord of hosts." I'm giving you the verses in part. I'm leaving some stuff out. I'm emphasizing some things. Then he goes on to say, "But cursed be the deceiver which sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen." I think he's kind of saying, look, the heathen respect me. The heathen fear me. Why won't my own children in my own house It could be like your parents would say, you know, when your friends and neighbors come over to play, they show me respect, why won't you, my own child? Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, now in the New Testament, you are, of course, the spiritual temple. Offer thankful sacrifices of praise. Your job is to come here and be thankful. And the reason that people are not respectful is because they are ungrateful. They are not thankful for what God has done. They are not thankful to the Creator, and they are not thankful to the Redeemer. And that's why they don't show respect, because they do not appreciate what they have. That's why kids don't show respect. There's also an issue of discipline that often goes unhappening. But the other issue is they learn to be totally ungrateful for what they have. And so they show disrespect. So we are to give, you are to give sacrifices of praise with thanksgiving. And Hebrews also tells you in chapter 12 it's to be done with reverence and awe. Don't sin against God by sinning against Christ and His grace and the Holy Spirit and His witness and workings. And we're given a number of verses. I think I've added one and taken one out, but from the Catechism. Most of what I give you is usually from the Catechism. We're given a number of warnings from Hebrews. And when there was a long warning from Hebrews in a sermon a week or so ago, some wouldn't even be bothered to open their Bible to read it. And I've called you out for that before. And it's the same people. So would you please listen to the warnings from Hebrews tonight? I'm going to read them for you. I won't call you to go there unless you have the notes and would like to. Would you please listen? Because I'm going to tell you from Elder Huffmaster's lessons in a classroom what respectful listening looks like. And it includes paying attention and reading and taking notes. Take note of this, warnings from the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, that means they got punished big time. If that's the case, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. There's rhetoric again there, just like our verse tonight. You won't survive. You'll die in hell if you pass over that. It's a worse sin, he's saying there, for you to ignore what Jesus is saying now in the fullness of his revelation in himself. How bad it was for those in the past. How much worse for you if you're disrespecting Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, here tonight. Hear the warning in chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 29, of how much sorer punishment. How much worse a punishment, because it's a worse sin. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Hear the warning of Hebrews 12, verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. It's talking about Jesus Christ in the New Testament church in the assembly of his saints. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Jesus Christ speaks here before you right now. How are you listening? Are you listening with respect? Are you taking him seriously? Hebrews 3, verse 6 says that unlike Moses, Jesus is the son over God's house. He's a son taking care of his father's house. You can think of his own parables that said, if you won't, you know, maybe they won't respect my servants, I'll send my son. Well, they didn't. And then what happened? There's a real danger now that Christ has come and is speaking in the preaching and worship of the assembled New Testament Israel as the son, not Moses, but the son over his father's house. If you disrespect him, be careful how you act here. Be careful how you listen. Be careful how you worship. Be careful how you sing. Be careful how you think. Be careful how you eat at his holy supper when he comes to serve you at the head of the table. Be careful how you even come into this room ready to eat with him. You don't disrespect the host of his own house and expect him to invite you back. You disrespect the host of his own house, you don't get back in. You disrespect God and his own house, there'll be a point where he kicks you out and you can't come back. And the biggest issue is his eternal home. 1 Samuel 2:25. If a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? The answer is no one. There's no higher court of appeal. There's no lawyer that's going to get you out of it. He is going to punish you. And depending on how far you go with your contumacy, he will let you potentially take you all the way to hell with it. You see, it's a merciful warning tonight. While it is a stern sermon, it is a merciful warning. Because it's by the fear of the Lord that men depart from evil and thus escape hell. If you offend the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is the beginning and the end, it will be the beginning of your utter end that you won't like. The context of 1 Samuel 2:25 is the sins of Eli's sons. They were priests. They were supposed to be taking care of God's house, and they caused the people to be offended. That's the other aspect we looked at earlier tonight. They're also persons. It's worse because of their official office as priests. And in God's temple is where they're doing the sins. 1 Samuel 2, verses 12 to 17, and verse 22. There's two different and terrible sins they're doing in God's temple as the people who are supposed to keep care of his house, where his special presence is with the people. So God judged them. And God judged Eli, at least in this case, a poor judge over Israel. See, Eli is one of the judges. And God judges him for being a bad judge and not taking care of his kids, not taking care of the family, allowing God's house to be desecrated, thus to bring contempt upon God. He punished him first with their fairly immediate death in war. The sons die as God said they would. And then the final annihilation of their entire house, that is their family line. The fulfillment of that comes in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 27. Much later, but God remembers. And their whole family line is completely wiped out. But you see, they get killed earlier in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and chapter 4. You see, he's going to do it, and then he does it. God will judge you. If a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Especially if it is disrespect in his own house. The reason annexed to the third commandment matters here to think about. The third commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I would remind you to remember also the issue of euphemisms. We have a post in Pastor's Post about that. Be careful. It talks about here tonight not sinning against his attributes. When you use euphemisms, you sin against God's attributes. You take his name in vain that way. But in particular, there is a reason annexed to the commandment so that you would take it very seriously. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now there's a reason annexed, and the larger catechism has taught us when there's a reason added, you best pay extra attention. So here's the reason God gives. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. He's just not going to let you get away with it one way or the other. He'll pluck your eyes out. One way or the other, he'll annihilate you. He will not be mocked, Paul says. Make no mistake, God will not be mocked. Westminster Shorter Catechism, number 53, explains this. The reason annexed to the third commandment is that however the breakers of this commandment may escape punishment from men. Yeah, you might get away with it. Even those who will sternly preach and try to work with you and disciple and discipline you. We can't be everywhere. We can't do everything. We have to let things slide sometimes. Though you might get away with it, yet the Lord our God will not suffer them to escape His righteous judgment. How are you hearing that tonight? How are you hearing that tonight? Is it touching your heart or is it hardening it? The scriptures tell us it will do one of those two things. Is your heart hardening against that or is it softening? May it be softening. He will lift up the humble, but He will bring down the proud, especially in His own house. Acts 5, verse 4. Ananias and Sapphira, they give a certain amount in a church gathering, but they give the impression they've given much more. They didn't have to give much more, Peter said, but you shouldn't have lied about it. And what happens to them? God strikes them both dead and they drag them out from the church. You think it's stern here sometimes. You shouldn't have lied. God strikes you dead and He drags you out of the church service. That's New Testament, folks. That's the gospel age. That's the beginning of the New Testament church. And Peter says, before God kills them for disrespecting Him and His house, he says this, "Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." It was in a Christian gathering. And a Christian gathering is called God's house. Ephesians 2, verse 19. The church is called, the assembly of God's people is called the household of God. Beloved, I want to leave you with this thought. Jesus prepares rooms in His heavenly home only for those who respect Him in His house of worship, where He gathers with His saints now here on earth. Don't disrespect God here in His own house. Let's pray. Lord God, have mercy on us, for all of us disrespect You, including myself. We come without proper preparation for worship. We come busy and distracted, not resting. We come thinking about tomorrow more than thinking about You in heaven and eternity. We don't worship You with our whole heart. We're proud. We're stubborn. We thank You that You did not strike us dead tonight. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your grace. And we thank You for the gracious reminder that You will be respected in Your house. You will have Your honor. You will have Your holy reverence in one way or the other. Those who are disrespecting You here tonight, they will get their reward. And it will be horrible. We pray, Lord, there would be no one like that there here tonight. We can all have our moments of disrespectful behavior, but we are weak and where we are in need of Your power and grace and growth. We pray that no one here will leave tonight with a proud heart of unbelief that hardens them to the point where they can't come back in the Spirit. And one day you'll never tolerate them in Your house. You won't tolerate them in Your heavenly house. We pray that no one leaves without the fear of the Lord so that they depart from evil. We pray, O Lord, that we would have a filial fear of You, a respect for our Heavenly Father, and a desire never to disrespect our Heavenly Father or our Holy Brother Jesus Christ in His house. Help us to think about what it would feel like if it was our house and we had guests over who, especially our family, and in our house, they treated us with proud looks and disinterest and disrespect and wouldn't listen to us talk, didn't have any interest in us. We wouldn't want them back. So, Lord, help us never to treat You like that. Help us to come into Your holy house and worship You in the beauty of Your holiness. For holiness becometh Thine house with reverence and awe. We ask Your blessing on us, Lord Jesus Christ, tonight. Pray that You will send us out in all spheres of life, showing respect and honor, having in view those who are particularly weak, having in view those who are our superiors and deserve our double respect, having in view that everything we do wrong is a sin against You and dishonoring You. And motivate us, Lord, because of Your death on the cross and Your perfect life of honoring, Lord Jesus, You're honoring the Father's wishes perfectly, including our salvation, that we would have all that in view and that we would want to do nothing but honor You. That we would not want to commit such a grievous, a particularly aggravated sin of shaking our fists in Your gracious, holy face. Bring our eyes to the hands of Christ, nailed on the cross, and help us to bow at His feet and give Him the proper respect. And we are thankful to also remember He's no longer on the cross. He's conquered death and He now sits at Your right hand where we have ascended to in the heavenly places where the angels know in His presence to cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." With the 24 elders know to do the same and to worship the Lamb who is slain on their knees. May we, as it were, be on our knees before You before we get on our feet to leave from this place. May we have the glow of Jesus Christ upon us and may it never leave us. And may we go out and indeed be a light unto the dark world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.